hurting. Maybe you just need a touch from God. And I just really sense as we sing this last song that He is great. And as we turn our attention to that, as we seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, as we keep our eyes fixed on Him and His glory, God does some significant things. And so right now, I just want to open the altar right now as we play here just for a moment. If there's something that you just need to bring to the Lord, I'm asking you just to come right now. Just right now, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for those of you that are just struggling with some things. So come on right now. Come on. Anybody? Nobody. Thank you. Thank you. Good. Good. Yeah. Yes, more word. And I want you to go to the Lord in prayer, and maybe you just couldn't come up, and it's okay. But I just, you know, just right where you are, you know, we're going to all pray together right now and just ask the blessing of God upon these folks that have come, those who might struggle today with things. And I'm going to just ask us just to kind of be quiet here for a moment while Christine continues to play before our offering. Anything that you need to lay down. Anything that you've been holding on to. And you've been wanting a move of God in your life. And you're waiting. You come. You come right now. Going to ask you to stay at the altar because I want to pray for every one of you here at the altar here in just a second. Yes. Amen. God is at work. He's at work right now. He's moving. Don't let this moment pass you by. It's this great story in Scripture where Jesus is coming to the gates and they're blind men. They're at the gates. They're begging, and there's a blind man that says, when he hears that it's Jesus passing by, they're crying out, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And everybody else is telling them, "Be quiet right now. Just be quiet. Jesus is passing by." Lord, I want to thank you that those are at this altar right now. Lord, I don't know what they've bring to you. I don't know what they've brought to you. But God, in the name of Jesus, I want to pray that you would honor what they're bringing to you right now, right here, in the name of Jesus. That God, that whatever the problem, whatever the struggle, whatever the event is, whatever, Lord, the uncertainty is, whatever it is, Lord, right now, right here, they may be bringing a son, a daughter, a grandson, a granddaughter to you right now. They may be bringing a financial need. They might be bringing a failure to you in some form, some fashion. But I want to pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd sweep through these right now. Sweep through them, Lord, with hope, with restoration, Lord, with redemption. The God who redeems, the God who moves, the God who blesses. God, I want to pray to you that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus comes to give life and give it abundantly. And I pray that the abundant life would flow right now, right here, through these precious folks at this altar. Whoever they're praying for, whoever they're asking God to move, whatever they're asking you for, I ask God in Jesus' name that you would move. Thank you, Father, right now, that you would give them a hope right now, not just a wishing, but an anticipation of the Word of God being fulfilled in their lives right now, right here. Father, whatever that need is, you've come to meet it. You've come to move in it. And I want to pray, God, for everyone on this place that's bringing this before you. I pray that within the next 12 hours, next 24 hours, Lord, they would see some significant things come forth from the prayer they're seeding right now, right here. We pray for our people at this altar today. We ask in Jesus' name that you'd move in them and through them right now, right here. as they cry out to you. I pray, Holy Spirit, you become so much more to them than they realize. That you would reveal to them right now that you are here, that you are here right now, and that you are moving in their lives. And no matter what it is, no matter how negative, no matter how sorrowful, no matter how much the loss is here, that you come to restore what the locusts have eaten. That no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper, but every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn, Lord. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would move in a mighty, mighty way. And I pray, Holy Spirit, fill them. Fill them right now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Yeah.
Just come before you today. Lord, we acknowledge you as maker of heaven and earth, our God and our Father. We just honor you on Father's Day because you are the Father of all that come to Jesus. And Lord, we just acknowledge that you have all the answers. You have the power. You change lives. You change circumstances. Lord, we just come now and offer our tithes and offerings to you. We just give you back just a little of what you've given us. Lord, you are so great. We just want to honor you as we honor our earthly fathers. We honor you more. And Lord, we just want to make our lives a testament to how good you are. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here and to worship your holy name. We just pray it all in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Much for your grace today. I thank you so much for your mercy in our lives. I thank you so much for how you are working in our body today. And Lord, I have no doubt that, Lord, that not only are you working in this place, but you're working over in the square this morning with 80, 90 kids and workers. Lord, you're working in the house today with our children. God, you are at work. And I'm just so grateful. Lord, I want to thank you that you're the good father that knows how to give good gifts to his children. And you know, Lord, you said that if we ask you for bread, you don't give us stones. If we ask for fish, you don't give us scorpions or snakes. How much more will you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Father, you are a good father, knowing how to give good gifts to your children. And we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And that's who we speak of this morning in this continued series, Lord, on receiving the Spirit of God. And I pray, Lord, that over the next few minutes together, this remaining time together, that as we open the scripture, that we will know who the Spirit of God is and how he lives in us and how he works. And that, God, that we would respond appropriately to the bidding, to the calling of the Spirit of God in our lives. We thank you, Holy Spirit. You are invited to this place. You're invited to this message. And we ask that you'd be glorified and honored in it. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We have been on a series here on the last words, or the resurrected words of Christ. The resurrected words of Christ found in John chapter 20. One of the first things that he says to the disciples is this, is peace be with you. In a time of turmoil, in a time of uncertainty, in a time of fear, worry, anxiety, and stress, Jesus comes along and he says to his disciples, I'm giving you my peace. You have my peace. Listen, when you came to Christ, you received the peace of God. And in that peace, you've made peace with God. You made peace within yourself and with your past. And you're in the process of making peace with all people. And that's a whole series that we've been down, a whole road that we've been down. The second word that Jesus says in John chapter 20, after he says, peace be with you twice, and then he says, as I have sent you, as the Father sent me, I send you. This is what he says to him. He breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. And what I suggest to you with the conviction of my heart is that in that moment, they got the Spirit of the living God. Why? Because Jesus has been glorified. He's died, he's resurrected, and he's in a glorified state. And he's able to say, here is my Spirit, and he breathes on you. That when you came to Jesus, you believed in him. You believed that what he did 2,000 years ago, he did just for you. And when you believe in him and you repented of your sin and you turned from your way of life, your way of lifestyle, and embraced him by faith, I was going to say, I see Jesus saying, receive me, receive the Holy Spirit. And Jesus came in, but he came in as the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when he says that to his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit, and 2,000 years later, the Spirit of God is continually being given to people of faith, people who receive Jesus, people who receive the gift of salvation. The Holy Spirit of God comes in. And I want to say, you you get the Holy Spirit and you get everything that He is in all that He does. That's what you do. You receive who He is. You receive what He does. The question is that He comes into your life. He comes into your heart. Will you walk in agreement with what He says to you through the Word of God? That's the question. Because the Spirit of God, you've heard me say this before, it is just the part of my, what gives me the most passionate, this is the most passionate thing that I can say, that I ever say, is Jesus, the Holy Spirit didn't come into you to lay dormant and powerless so you can keep getting your head beat in by the enemy. No, He came in to take away that sin. Amen. He came to destroy the works of the devil in your life. He came to crush the head of the enemy and conform you into His image. That's what He did. That's the work. And that's what we believe. That's where we put our faith in. And it's not just this life that one day we get to go to heaven and we get to make it just by the skin of our pants or whatever you want to say. You know, I always get confused when I say that. I just don't believe that we slide in to home. It's a grand slam. And we walk those bases, we run those bases, and we get home with a full victory and a full cheer. And I want to say that I believe with all my heart that that's the normal Christian life. And I want to ask you, are you living the normal Christian life where the Holy Spirit who's dwelling within you is doing His work and you're letting Him do your work, His work in you? You're still believing, you're still moving, you're still obeying the promptings of the Spirit of God. You receive who He is. Last week we saw that He's the life giver, and He's always given new life. I mean, that's who He is. The Holy Spirit's promised. In chapter 16, verse 5, it says, "Now I'm going to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I've said these things to you, I've said that I'm going away, you have sorrow. Sorrow's filled your heart. But I'm going to tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go, watch, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." We saw that the word helper means advocate, the one called alongside to help you, the one that empowers you, the one who prays for you, the one who leads and teaches you in every area. So He's the life giver, always giving new life. He's the advocate who you have constant help from Him in every form, in every fashion, no matter what you need in this life. If you need encouragement, if you need reproof, if you need help in some area, the Spirit of God is there to empower you, to lead you, to pray for you, to give you whatever you need in that moment to fulfill the Word of God in your life. It's the Spirit of God that's at work. Today, I want to just share with you just out of this passage of Scripture that not only He's the helper who comes to you with constant help, not only is He the advocate, but He is the reprover. He is the one who convicts. And when you have the Spirit of God, you will receive conviction of your sin. You'll do that at the proper times of your life. He will come and He will convict you. Now, this is a very important aspect of the Holy Spirit of God. Notice what it says. He says, when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. He has been cast out, as He says, in another place. Now, I want you to notice something about this passage. He says, when the Spirit of God comes, He's going to bring conviction, and He'll come to bring conviction of sin. And that's a very good thing. Amen. Amen. It's not very pleasant. It's not very easy. But that is how you came to Christ. You came to Christ through the conviction of your sin that separated from you, that separated you from fellowship with Him, from oneness with Him. He convicted you, and you knew that you were a sinner, and you knew that you needed grace, and you knew that you needed Him. Listen, if you never had that conviction, you can never come to Him. And I'm going to say this. If you want to move on with Christ, conviction is a part of it in your growth. Because when you come to Christ, you're just a baby in Him. There's things that you don't know. There's things that you don't understand. Those things that need to come with maturity. And maturity comes when you hear the Spirit of God bringing to mind the things that need to change. And so he reproves. And that's what the word means. When he convicts you, he reproves you. And all reproving is just, he comes and he tells you the fault. He tells you where you lack. He tells you where you sin. He tells you of the attitudes that you have that are not right. I love that about the Spirit of God. Now, it's not like he's pounding you. He's just telling you, this is where you lack. It brings conviction. And I'm not just talking about feeling guilty over something. People in the world feel guilty over stuff. I'm talking about a conviction that you see, that just you see in your life, you see in your heart. And I want to tell you, some of those things that you see that God reveals to you ought to horrify you that they're there. Oh, God, it's me. Oh, God, is this in my life? You know, a long time ago, I under some mentors, taught me something. He said, listen, people are going to be able to point out the things that where you lack. People are going to feel free to do that in your life. And you have one or two choices. You can be offended and say, how dare you say that about me? How dare you say that about my son? How dare you say that about us? And get mad and get angry and say, how dare you? Or you can be horrified and say, oh God, is that in me? Maybe not horrified. Maybe that might be too strong of a word. But oh God, I don't want that in me. And you know, it's human nature to be, it's human nature to be offended. It's human nature to say, no, that's not right. But you know, I just believe with all my heart, and I've tried to practice this, and I've tried to practice it with grace and mercy, to begin to say, oh God, if they see this in me, and I'm blind to it, God, I want to see it. And if you're using them to bring conviction to my soul and to my heart, I want to praise God for it. I don't want to be offended. I don't want to turn around and judge them. I don't want to turn around and do something that will not cause me to grow in Christ in you. They could be 99% right. They can be 99% wrong. If they're 99% wrong, I want to take care of the 1%. Don't you? Don't you want to take care of the things that when God is moving in your life and brings conviction to your heart, that I don't want to be defensive, I don't want to be judgmental, I don't want to take it in a way that would cause me to stumble even more. I want to say, oh God, is that in me? And I think that's what the Spirit of God works. He brings to mind, he brings to heart the things that are not right in our lives. He says, this is sin, but listen, here's righteousness. It's the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Here's the standard. And yes, the enemy has already been judged. He's cast out. But you also will one day give an account to God of all the things that you've done in the body, whether good or bad. That's hard. You find that in Scripture. You find it in a couple of places. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. God, through the Spirit of God, reproves his children. He points out the things that are lacking, but points out the things that you need to do to fill up that which is lacking. And oh, by the way, the Holy Spirit is such an encourager. The Holy Spirit is not out to just to point out fault. He's there to encourage you on the things that you're making progress in. That's what he does. I mean, he's the encourager. He's the ultimate encourager. And when I position myself to hear him, to bring the reproving word or the encouraging word, I want to just stand knowing that I'm standing in him and not on my own. I know that every time that I have, it's been pointed out to me by the Spirit of God and by other people at times, that when I step back and say, God, is this me? God, or I know immediately it is me, and I begin to make the proper steps of turning and repenting and getting rid of what I need to get rid of and embrace what I need to get up to embrace, I want to tell you, growth is a whole lot simpler and a whole lot easier that way than being offended. I'm going to say this because we all have the propensity to be offended. Is that right? Yeah, go on and raise your hand on that one. Go on. Yeah. I'm just going to make you raise your hand. No, I'm kidding. We are. It's part of the old nature. But to stand right now and say, God, would you forgive me for my offenses? Will you forgive me when I didn't want to submit to the authority of the Spirit of God in my life? Now, there's two great stories in the Old Testament that I want to refer you to. The first is with Saul, and it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is the difference between two kings and how they deal with the reproof of God. So go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's a great story about what not to do and then what to do when you get found out. When you get reproved, the Holy Spirit convicted you. By the way, he's convicting you to change you. And he's bringing these things in light, to light. I want you to notice in chapter 15 what it says, then Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. I'm going to punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against the way on the way while he was coming out of Egypt. Now I want you to go strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. And that's a hard passage. Things that I don't understand about Old Testament. But I always tell you, one of those hard passages is, let me tell you how you treat them. They always point to the future of you in Christ. Listen, when Jesus comes in, he comes to utterly destroy everything of the enemy. He comes to clean house. He comes to clean your heart out. And so I just want you to see this as a type and shadow of Jesus coming and cleaning house. And how he commands us to do that along with his word. So Saul takes the word, he goes to Amalek, and the Bible says that he wins this great victory. But he does two things. He spares Agag the king, and he spares all the good stuff. Okay? Now, by the world standards and culture standard, what Saul did in that war was a great victory. But God's heart is grieved. It's grieved. And this is what happens. He goes in. The Bible says that he defeats them. In verse 9, he spares Agag, the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless. Verse 10, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I've made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me. He has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. It was told Saul, saying, Saul came to Carmel. And behold, he set up a monument for himself. Then he turned and proceeded down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you, the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel then said, what is this bleating of the sheep in my ears? And the lowing of oxen, which I hear. Baa. Baa. Is that a good impression of sheep? Moo. Moo. I've carried out the command of the Lord. Look at what I did. Matter of fact, I did something so great, I decided to set up a monument for myself. Because I'm so proud of myself, of what myself did when myself carried out the command of God. Yet God's disappointed. Let me say something that's not in your notes. Partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. My children are growing up, and I tell them, hey, I need you to go clean the room. I need you to straighten out your closet. And I walk in, and the room is spotless, but I look under the bed, and I look in the closet, and it's just a mess. They partially obeyed. Okay. Now I might say, hey, did a good job there, but listen, next time, or actually we're going to finish it right now, I want you to clean the whole room. Listen, partial obedience is disobedience. God told him to go and utterly destroy it all, to take it all out. Listen, when he comes into your life, he comes to say, hey, get rid of the anger, get rid of the lust. I'm going to help you do that. I'm going to come alongside, I'm going to help you. I'm not only going to reprove you, but I'm going to guide you, I'm going to lead you, I'm going to empower you. And you're going to have the ability and the power to do what I ask. Partial obedience is disobedience. Very, very important in the kingdom of God. This is kind of a message where I say, so what's the last thing God told you to do that you've not done? By the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit that brings conviction, go do that. And go do it with joy. Go do it knowing the joy that's set before you. You may need to ask somebody to forgive you. Maybe seek forgiveness. And you've been holding it off, holding it off, holding it off, when you know that God has asked you to do that. Maybe it's in your giving. Maybe it's in your giving where you know that God has asked for the tithe. He's asked for the 10%. And you haven't given it to him. You just won't give it to him. And you hold back. It may be the way you treat your spouse. Oh, you might treat your spouse pretty good 80% of the time, but 20% of the time, you know what? He deserves it. Partial obedience, disobedience. Second thing, here's the question. What's the bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen that he might be hearing in your life that's not supposed to be there? Examine it and get rid of it. You know what's interesting about this story? Agag comes along, the king, and says, surely the bitterness of death has passed. And Samuel looks at him and says, oh no. As your sword has made women childless, so shall this sword. And let me tell you what the Bible says about it. It's graphic. He takes the sword out and he hacks him to pieces. And I don't want you just to get hung up with that. I want you to get to the place to say, what's the Agag in my life that needs to be hacked to pieces? Done with. Not just the bleeding of sheep, not just the lowing of oxen, but Agag, the thing that's king in my life. The thing that just keeps coming up over and over and over and over and over. That I need to hack it out. I need to get it out of my life by the power of the Spirit of God. What is it? What is that Agag? Listen, if God is doing anything in your heart right now and speaking to you, you know what the Agag is. You know what the sheep are. You know what the lowing of oxen is. And I want to tell you this. Listen, I'm not talking about God giving you a free pass. I'm talking about God coming and saying, hey, let's get this out of your life and let's get it out right now. Let's begin the process right now to get this out of your life. Now, here's the point of the sermon. The conviction of God comes, and he says, I've carried out the command of the Lord. And then, you know what he says? You know what he says to Samuel? I did carry out the command of the Lord. What I did was I spared the sheep, the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, to sacrifice, now watch this, to the Lord your God. And here's another point, the story. Because this is what he says. He says, does God have much delight in sacrifice than obeying the voice of the God? To heed is better than sacrifice. See, some of us want to do, what we want to do in the Christian life is want to hide behind a grace that says it's okay to keep doing what you're doing. Hide behind a grace that just says, okay, you can keep doing that while still suffering the consequences of sin and strongholds. And what happens in our lives is that God comes along and says, hey, listen, if you'll get this out, if you'll just say, yes, you're right, God, it's me. That's all Saul had to say. But he kept on and on and on saying, it's not me, it's not me, it's not me, it's not me. Look at this great victory I've won. Look at this great monument I've got up for myself. Come on, I've done the will of God. No, you haven't. You've partially obeyed me. You know, I find it really interesting because in 2 Samuel chapter 12, another prophet named Nathan comes to a second king named David. David has stolen another man's wife. The man is his friend, Uriah. He saw her bathing from his rooftop in her courtyard, lusted for her, went after her, got him into his chamber, had relationships with him, with her. She comes up pregnant. He decides he needs to cover it up, so he brings Uriah home from the battle, gets him drunked up, so he can go and sleep with the wife, think the baby's his. And he doesn't do it. So when he sends him back to the war, to the battle line, he gives instructions to his commander to get to the fiercest part, bring Uriah, and then when the fighting is the worst, withdraw from him and let the Ammonites kill him. Lust for another man's wife, stole her, deceived, tried to deceive it about it, and then killed the husband and then took her as his wife. I don't know about you, but my flesh wants to feel sorry for Saul and say about David, give him his due. That's my flesh. But when the prophet comes to David, I can't read it right now because we don't have time, but in 2 Samuel chapter 12, you know what his immediate response is? It's me. You're right. I have sinned against God. I have sinned against him. He made no excuses about it. He didn't get offended. He didn't say, yeah, but. He came completely clean. In the next words out of the prophet's mouth, I have forgiven you. You'll still retain your kingship. Now, there'll be consequences for what you've done. But I've forgiven you, and you are forgiven right now. And one of the greatest hymns ever sung, psalm ever written, Psalm 51, that speaks of his repentance when he was reproved by the Holy Spirit. Reproved by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to bow with me, okay? I've got another 30 minutes, but we'll wait till the next time, okay? I want you to bow with me in prayer. Christine, can you come to the piano? There's a verse in Hebrews that says this that's really important. My son, do not regard the discipline of the Lord lightly, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And if you're without discipline, you're not really a son. You're just illegitimate. You're not a genuine son if you don't have discipline. One of the first things that I know that brings a great comfort to me when there's a conviction of sin and a conviction of attitude or conviction of what I've said is that I'm a child of God, or else I wouldn't have been reproved. You want to talk about assurance of salvation? When you get reproved, it means that you're a legitimate child of God. You know why he does that? Why he reproves? Why he convicts? Why this is a role? Because he wants you to share in his holiness, not the world's unholiness. He wants to pull you out of the world's unholiness so that you can share in his holiness. You say, well, David got caught, so he had to repent. No, David got caught, and he didn't have to repent. Saul got caught. I know people who get caught at something and they repent and they say, well, he got caught. He should have repented before he got caught. Let me tell you, we all get caught. Please. David got caught red-handed, got confronted, and he repented and turned and immediately said, it's me. It's me, God. It's me who needs you. Right now, right here. So I want to ask you, church. The Holy Spirit's come into your life to convict you, to reprove you. Because you're a son and not a slave, because you're a son and not some kind of other, he loves you so much to say, this is wrong in your life. Let's change it up. The confession may be hard, it may be difficult, and that you may have days and maybe weeks and maybe months of hardship. But oh, the release. To get it off your mind, to get it off your chest, to get it off your shoulders, where you take the yoke of God and you place his yoke on you while he takes the burden of your sin and your failure. But folks, you got to confess it. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then to cleanse us from all the unrighteousness. When we confess our sins, we humble ourselves. And the Bible says that he's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And it may be difficult and it may be hard. But do not faint when you are reproved by the Spirit of God. Because it's an invitation to share in his holiness. Conviction is a good thing. He says, hey, it's difficult at the moment because spankings are hard. But afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Don't you remember? Don't you remember when you were caught? Don't you remember when you were lost? Don't you remember when you made the confession and how God came and how he moved and how he blessed? How he forgave you, how he redeemed you, how he pulled you out of the pit and put you on the rock. Don't you remember? Don't you remember the joy of your salvation? That morn, that weeping lasted through the night, but a shout of joy came in the morning. And he'll do it again. And he'll do it again. And he'll do it again. Please, do not resist when you are reproved by him. But receive it. Receive it. So that you might share in his holiness. Father God, I don't know what everyone is thinking in this room or by live stream. I don't know, but I know that you want to do a work. And so, Father, probably most of us in here are not dealing with anything major. But God, I want to just say, it's the little foxes that destroy the vine. According to Song of Solomon. And so whether it's little, whether it's big, whether it's somewhere in between, we want to be a people that are right with you. And so, church, maybe you can pray something like this. Lord, I've been walking in this sin, in this stronghold. I've been walking in this chaos for way too long. And I'm hearing you ask, what is the bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen? And I know them. What is the Agag in my life? And here it is, God. This is Agag in my life. And just go on and name it. Just name it right now. Name the Agag. Name the lowing of sheep, the lowing of oxen that God has asked you to take out of your life that you haven't taken out of it. And you say to him, Lord, I don't know if I have the power. Matter of fact, by my own, I have no power to get rid of this. But Lord, in your strength, I can do all things. So right now, I'm putting my face in the name of Jesus by an act of my will, by the power of the Spirit who's convicting me to come and lead me to get this out of my life. And I'm choosing to do that right now. I put my face toward you And God, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll be whatever you want me to be. I'll say whatever you need me to say. God, it's all on the altar right now. Lord Jesus, I am yours. And God, I'm tired of the lowing of sheep, of the lowing of oxen, and the bleeding of sheep. And I'm tired of Agag being hung around my neck. And so in the name of Jesus, I hew this to pieces, and I choose to put the hand of the plow and to follow you. Now God, if there's somebody in here who has prayed that, I want to pray that the joy of the Lord and the peace of God come on them right now. Just more. Just right now. Holy Spirit, come with peace. Come with joy. Come with hope. Come with faith. Right now. Right here. And I thank you, Father, for how you're going to work. I thank you for how you're going to restore. And I thank you how you're going to redeem. You did it once, Calvary. You did it thousands upon thousands of times, and you've done it a bunch of times in our lives. Come do it again today, Lord, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And God, I just look forward to what you have for us as we lay these things on the altar, and as you pick them up and deal with them the way you have come to deal with them in our lives. And God, we will praise you. And we will glory in your name forever and ever. Amen and amen. Hey, stand with me this Father's Day and let me bless you with this word. I pray right now that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in his might through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do abundantly, exceedingly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within him, to him be the glory in the church, in your life, in your marriage, In the world. To him be the glory to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Hey, go enjoy the afternoon together. Amen. Amen.